Seated. If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Genesis chapter 28 and just follow it through as we go through the sermon this morning. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as humble sinners saved by grace. We pray that we would have attentive ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here that does not know you or is listening online, we pray that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Brian Phillips Welch, better known as Head, who was the lead guitarist and co-founder of the rock band Korn, broke a lot of his heart's fans when he suddenly decided to pack his bags and completely leave the band in 2005. This was not only a shock for his bandmates, but many, in particular in the music industry, as Korn were one of the domineering metal band, rock bands of that era, earning multi-platinum record deals. For most, this would seem and sound like an absurd decision, but for Welch, this was the right decision. The decision to leave everything behind turned into a no-brainer for the former band member, as he claimed he had found Jesus. Deciding to dedicate all of his life, his faith, to the service of God. This, he decided, was the most reasonable decision at the time for the guitarist, as he was having a serious battle with the use of substances, including methamphetamine, Xanax, sleeping pills, and alcohol. And it was clear that he needed to turn over a new leaf. Well, Welch had found his home in music all those years earlier. Ever since that day, he started to shift all his energy into enhancing his skills as a guitarist. He, along with Jonathan Davis in the early 90s, set up the band Korn. They liked the name because they said it had a creepy feel to it. And while Korn continued to succeed, the out-of-control party world of rock and roll quickly got to its members. Brian Welch, as a rock star who had it all, claimed that he was dying inside, a kind of pain that he could only get rid of with drugs and alcohol and would numb it and take it away. When he went back on the road, he would start drinking again. He would just sweep up all the pain under the carpet. And while the situation seemed to have little or no effect on the career in the music industry, it wreaked irreversible destructive damage on his marriage. He said that whenever I would return from tour, he and his now ex-wife Rebecca would always do drugs and fight afterwards. Beginning to question the purpose of his life in general, he ventured into real estate, meeting a Christian couple who would become his business partners, who God was to use to turn his life around for the better. Welch reached out to them and told them all these things that he was going through as an individual via email. Then one of the couple replied to him by stating a Bible verse. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For weeks after, Welch continued to do drugs while reading the Bible, desperately trying to search for an answer. Then one day, Welch said that he began to feel some peaceful presence, which caused him to feel shaky and have goosebumps all over his body. But despite this happening, he still continued to doubt if God was real. And the next day, he again felt something in his body that pushed him to read the Bible. Upon reading, he stumbled on the scripture in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That exact verse felt as if it was an answer to all of Welch's questions. And as if on cue, he went out to throw out all the drugs that he had with him and decided to turn his life around. The once party-loving, substance-dependent man, without a care for God, has now surrendered his life completely to God, saying, I'm done, God, I'm yours now. making it the last time he had ever taken drugs up to this day. To this day, he does not know why God showed up. He was a filthy, hopeless sinner, running as far from God as he could, filling his life with drugs and alcohol, not giving a thought to God in his life. Yet God did show up and revealed himself to him. There's a little of this surprise in the passage for us this morning. God is surprising, especially when we least expect it. Well, when I've been here, we've been looking at the life of Jacob on Sunday mornings. We've now been following how God, despite human interventions, has been true to his word. Back in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, we read, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The last time we saw how four sinful people try to either thwart or force God's plans. Isaac trying to instigate a blessing against what God was saying, trying to thwart God's plans. Rebecca then springs into action upon hearing this, and rather than confront Isaac over what she heard and remind him of the promise that God made her back in chapter 25 and verse 23, instead she gathers Jacob to her and instructs him to get some goats and dress it in a particular way that his father Isaac wouldn't have been able to tell that it was Jacob instead of Esau. So she tries to force God's plans. Jacob then is completely complicit in this plan. He chooses to go along with the plan rather than call out his mother Rebecca and her wrong ways. We also saw how Jacob was willing to go twice he lies to his father Isaac. And upon hearing that Jacob had received the blessing that Esau himself thought he should have got, Esau becomes angry. Yet he is just a bigger liar himself. He has no care of covenant matters, and he tries to make out he does. Well, all four family members are now showing their sinful ways. Two parents choosing themselves a favourite. Isaac choosing Esau and Rebecca choosing Jacob. All we are left with is a family at war. Yet we see through all of this that despite sinful fallen man trying to intervene and instead of submitting to God's plan, the elder shall serve the younger. God's sovereign plan still prevails. The Holy Spirit motivated Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. So God's sovereign plan prevails despite sinful man's own interventions. Well, ever since the fall of Adam on that day where he gave in to the temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden, the story of sinners has been the same ever since. We can all agree with many accounts we read as we scan through the Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And what is shown to us today is abundant grace to Jacob, but it's the same for every one of us true believers. So firstly, this morning, I want to see that grace surprises. That grace surprises. So we can see in verses 11 to the first part of verse 13 this morning, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it." We can see that as Jacob travels to Haran, where he was sent in verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran." Jacob comes to a particular place. Verse 11 refers to this place three times. It says, "And he lighted upon a certain place. Then he took of the stones of that place and lay down in that place to sleep." We see here the grace of God. God delights to single out the most unlikely and unworthy of subjects. Here we see Jacob, a man who is on the run, who is fleeing from his father's house, fleeing from the wrath of his angered brother, without a thought of God in his mind. We can then see in verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13 that he begins to have a dream, which is full of wonder and surprise. Three wonders, in fact. We come across the Hebrew word wihine, which we might translate and behold. It actually has a meaning along the lines of something more or less startling, or maybe what we might say, wow. And we can see in these verses, it's like Jacob dreamed a dream, and wow, there was a ladder stretching from earth up to heaven. And wow, there were angels of God, both ascending and descending. And wow, the Lord stood above it. I think we are to see the great wonder of this dream. As we see Jacob there on the ground, the open ground, with just the stones for his pillow, in darkness from the night, he is fast asleep. Is this not a symbol of death itself? It's a true picture of a man in his natural state. Man is never so helpless and vulnerable as when he is asleep. And it was whilst Jacob was in this state that God appeared to him. It's fair to say that Jacob hadn't expected this. He didn't lie down with his head on some stone thinking, tonight God will appear to me and speak to me. And this is why we are to have such great wonder and awe about this dream. This was a complete surprise to Jacob. And we are to be just as surprised as we read it. Jacob was fleeing in fear for his life. He'd been given another blessing by his father Isaac and been sent on his way. The words of Genesis chapter 27 verse 41 still ringing in his ears. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. Now Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, who intended to do him harm. Jacob wasn't thinking about God when going to sleep. Maybe he was thinking, was I being followed? Have I put enough distance between me and Esau? How much longer until I reach Haran? Will I ever see my father and mother again? I think we need to be seeing the wonder of this. Jacob is not thinking about God, just fleeing for his life. Yet when he falls asleep, possibly through exhaustion, there are angels there. God himself is there. I believe we are to see here that regardless of how far Jacob has already gone, how far from the promised land he is trying to get, that he isn't thinking about God, yet God can find him wherever he is. What had Jacob done to deserve this? What was there in him to suggest that he deserved this great merit, this great privilege? There was nothing, absolutely nothing in him but God's grace. The stairway doesn't suggest to us Jacob's access to God, but the complete opposite. It's God's access to Jacob that we are seeing here. God can intervene. God can get to Jacob any time, any place that he chooses. Well, another clear example of this in the Bible is Jonah, maybe just as dramatic but for other reasons. Jonah fled from the Lord. Or so he tried, and yet in the middle of a violent storm, in the middle of an ocean, in the middle of a great fish, God is still able to get to his people. In the middle of Jacob fleeing from the promised land, in the middle of Jacob worrying about his safety, in the middle of his dream, God is able to get to Jacob. Well, I can't account for a dream like Jacob, I'm not sure if any of you can, but I can testify the grace that has been and continues to be shown to me by God. I know when I hear of other testimonies, not just their conversion testimonies, but the ongoing testimonies, how God shows up in our troubles, when we are often thinking about him the least, when we were doubting him the most, the problem you had, the relationship that was a mess, the habit that you couldn't just stop, or maybe the loss of a job or major surgery. You thought that God was so far away from you in these moments, and then suddenly God shows up. Heaven is still interested in you despite your failings, despite your lack of faith, despite your earthly worries. There may be no stairway like there was in this dream. There may be no angels like there was for Jacob. Nonetheless, God's grace to us still surprises us in those moments. Thankfully, we're not left to determine ourselves the significance of the ladder. In John chapter 1, verse 51, we read, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The ladder points to Jesus Christ himself, the one who spanned the infinite gulf which separated heaven from earth, and who has in his own person provided a way where we can get near to God. That the ladder reaching from earth to heaven shows the complete provision which divine grace has made for sinners. Right down to where Jacob was fleeing, the fleeing fugitive lay, the ladder came, and right up to God himself. Well, secondly, this morning I want to see in the second half of verse 13 through to 15 that grace offends. That grace offends. It says in these verses, "And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." Well, God reaffirms here to Jacob his covenant commitment that he had to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, and Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 verses 3 and 4. But something doesn't quite seem right though. When I look at the pages of scripture and I see someone like Jacob receiving these blessings, we only have to turn back to chapter 27 where we see Jacob along with three others manipulating and deceiving and trying to get their own way with God. In verses chapter 27 and verses 11 to 12 we can see that Jacob has no ethics. In chapter 27 verses 19 and 24 he tells barefaced lies to his own father. In these verses God is blessing Jacob like his father before him and his father before him. He will give to him the land where he lies. Not just to him, but his descendants. Not only this, but his seed will be many. They will spread west, east, north and south. And because of his seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. He will keep Jacob. He will keep Jacob wherever he went. He will bring Jacob back to this land that he promised. He will not depart from him until he has promised, or all that he has promised has come to pass. And yet when I read this, or I've done in the past, I've thought to myself, God, after the way that Jacob has behaved towards you, how he has shown he has very little morals and that he is quite content to tell blatant lies to get what he wants, I get quite angry. Why is God showing so much grace to such a liar, a manipulator, a deceiver? However, it's fair to state that we're all the same as Jacob. Let's not even think of actions, but you have any knowledge of your motives and imaginations and thoughts and desires. How can you not see that you have no hope apart from this offensive thing called grace? In grace, God tramples on all of our stuffed up ideas of value. Before we move on, I just want us to see that we're now seeing the man Jacob. God deals with Jacob here and changes him. And this can be viewed in two ways. Both, of course, are absolutely correct. I just want us to have a very quick whistle-stop tour of both. I could discuss this at length, but time doesn't allow us this morning. Firstly, we can see that Jacob is a type of the Jewish nation. Jacob has been marked out as the object of God's election. So too is the Jewish nation. Jacob was loved before he was born. And of the Jewish nation, it is written in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jacob was the one who the 12 tribes of Israel directly came from. Jacob is also the one who the Jewish nation is most frequently named after. As it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jacob was the one who God gave the earthly inheritance to, and so too did he to the Jewish nation. Jacob was exiled from the land as a result of his sin. So had the Jewish nation been. Jacob spent much of his life wandering exiled from the land, and we know this was a huge part of what happened to the Jewish nation. Jacob was unjustly dealt with in the land of exile. Jacob, while in exile, received promises from God that he shall return to the promised land. And Jacob ultimately returned to the land, bearing with him the riches of the Gentiles. In all these respects, Jacob was a striking type of Jew. And second, we see Jacob as the picture of the believer. It's an interesting to note that each of the patriarchs show some distinct truth in the as a believer. In Abraham, we see the divine truth of sovereignty and the life of faith. In Isaac, we see the divine sonship and the life of submission. In Jacob, we see the divine grace and the life of conflict. In Abraham, election. In Isaac, new birth. In Jacob, the manifestation of the two natures. We can also see that Jacob is pictured as the servant. Abraham, the chosen object of God's sovereign purpose. Then Isaac, the son born supernaturally, the heir of the father's house. Followed by Jacob, the servant. We would put sonship at the end of a long life of service, but God actually places it at the beginning. Man says, serve God in order to become his son. But God says, you must first be my son in order to serve me acceptably. Well, thirdly, this morning, I want to see in those same verses in 13 to 15, I want to see that grace overflows. That grace overflows. As we read a little earlier, Jacob receives God's full promise in full. God doesn't hold anything back that he said to Abraham or Isaac before him. He gives all the promises to Jacob, all four of them. Firstly, in verse 13, he gives Jacob the promise of a place. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it. Not only to Jacob, but his descendants, and to thy seed. Secondly, in verse 14, he gives Jacob the promise of a people. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In the second half of verse 14, he gives Jacob the promise of a program. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And fourthly, in verse 15, he gives Jacob the promise of his presence and protection. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Yet this promise seems to be a promise which is too much. We see in these verses that God promises Jacob things not only that he does not deserve, but in great abundance. It's an amazing thought that Jacob is in the process of leaving the land that God is promising that he would give to him. Yet God does promise it to him. God also promises that his seed would be like the dust of the earth. Jacob has not yet got himself a wife, let alone any children. It really doesn't feel that God's promises fit Jacob's situation. He is fleeing from the land. He has not a wife. He has no children. Yet this is what God promised him. No matter how unlikely those promises seem to be, no matter that we cannot understand how God will bring these promises to pass, yet God is speaking to us today, as well as he says in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. This promise of God is not for the future. This promise is for us right here and right now. regardless of the fact that Jacob is homeless, regardless of the fact that he has not got a wife, no children, that he was fleeing from the land, Jacob has all that he needs right here and right now, that God would be with him. Yet we are not in the same position. Yet are we not in the same position? Have we not seen the full promises of God yet come to us? As it says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yet we can look back over our lives and give testimony, just as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17, when he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." We haven't yet seen the realization of the promised land for us believers. The new heavens and the new earth, forever in God's presence, no more sin, no more suffering. But we have the promise that God will be with us through our pilgrimage in this life, strengthen us all the way. Well, finally this morning, we can see in verses 16 to 22 that grace impresses. That grace impresses. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.'" Well, firstly, we see the impact of this meeting had on Jacob. He awakes startled, full of surprise, as it says in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The Apostle John has this opposite experience in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Jacob wasn't expecting this encounter with God coming to him in this dream. Well, Matthew Henry puts it so clearly. "We sometimes meet with God where we have little thought of meeting with him. But no place excludes divine visits. That may prove unnerving as it seemed with Jacob, but a little thought suggests how glorious it is." We can then see in verse 17 that grace leaves its fear on Jacob. "And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" When you find yourself in God's presence, you do not become casual or informal. There is nothing incompatible between grace and trembling. Fear can be the evidence that grace has hit its target. Once it has hit its target, it also brings commitment. You can see in verses 18 to 22. You can see Jacob's response by marking out the place with a pillar and calling the place the house of God. The original name for the place was Luz. This means along the lines of separation. But the new name of Bethel means the house of God. God calls us to separate ourselves from the world. But in leaving the world, we then enter the house of God. It's great for us to see it written in Scripture for us this morning. Then grace also leads us to commitment, as we can see in verses 18 to 22. We can see here that Jacob's response to meeting with God, to having the fear of God hitting him hard, is to mark out the place with a pillar and calling the place the house of God, Bethel. Jacob then expresses his commitment to God by vowing to him, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." Jacob is not reasoning with God here, but he is making a vow to God. Jacob is showing his response to what God had promised back in verses 13 to 15. What he's saying here is, if God has promised to do all this for me, I know I can take God at his word. Then I will respond to this by worshipping him and will give to him. I will establish worship here in Bethel and I will give a tenth to God. Well, before I close, I just want to see the picture this morning of how God deals with each and every one of his elect. He comes to them and seeks them out. This happens when we least expect it. He speaks to us individually by different means. In the case of Jacob, this was done through a dream. In the case of Brian Welsh, that I mentioned earlier, it was done through scripture and meeting two believers. There are many other ways that God, seemingly out of the blue, comes and speaks to our very hearts and stirs us up to want to serve him. The want to give up the ways of the world, the traps, the snares that Satan places before each and every one of us. We may be liars and deceivers like Jacob, running away from God at every opportunity. We may not be considering God in any part of our lives, yet God can still break through at any opportunity. Just as he did with Jacob, just as he did with Jonah, who I mentioned earlier on, there is no situation, no one so sinful that God cannot turn their lives around. Why does God use sinners like Jacob, like me, like you? Because there is no other type of person around. Maybe you've seen or feel this morning how God is speaking to you. Maybe you're thinking you're too sinful, that you're not seeking him and running as far away from him as you can. Maybe you have not had a thought of God in your mind. But today you can see God is trying to speak to your very hearts. As I quoted earlier, the Apostle Paul, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. We can all state, as Paul did, that we are the chief of sinners, that over our lifetime we have done so much wrong. Yet this verse says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not only that, but it's worthy of all acceptation. That if we accept that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me, if we have knowledge that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God the Father, that he's fully God and fully man, no matter how great we think our sins are, no matter how far we have run from God, how much we have turned our back on him, like Paul, we can all have our sins forgiven. We can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Come and find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Repent of your sins. See that Jesus has paid for them on the cross of Calvary in your place, and put your trust in him. You have your sins forgiven and will inherit eternal life forever in the presence of God. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning. It's hymn number 216. It's "O Sacred Head Once Wounded." So if you're able, please do stand.